how many of you follow Christian news media? Anyone? Like stuff that comes out of Charisma, and how many of you get your Christian news from Facebook? So like you would have noticed Toby Mac's son died this week, right? Did anyone see that? Yeah, very, very sad. His eldest son, he was 21. They haven't released what happened. He had to cut his Canadian tour short and head home. The other intriguing thing that took over the world of Facebook, social media, you name it, is women in ministry. It's a really fun discussion, and it was inundated all over. If you are on Facebook at all, some people have moved it over to their Instagram handles. You'll see on people's profile photos, there's kind of words across the bottom, and it says, "Not going home." Has anyone noticed that at all who's on social media? That has to do with the fact that someone very prominent has stepped out and very aggressively spoken against women in ministry. And he actually told one very prominent, respected biblical teacher who was female that she just needed to go home. And so that phrase on women's photos and men's photos across Facebook that says "not going home," it's in support of women clergy. And it came out on Saturday night, and Leanne and I are always back and forth about things in the office, so I did the kindness, since I didn't hear from her, I didn't tell her. Because she had to preach Sunday morning, right? And those things rock you. But we sat in the office this week and dissected this because it's a very big topic. It's a very personal topic for many of us. And as I contemplated what it was that we needed to dig into this morning in Scripture, I debated going there, and then I thought, no, it doesn't do the passage justice, because Timothy starts with instructions on worship in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and what godly worship looks like. And this is a verse. This is two verses that people pull out of there, and they either create theologies that they create theologies against worship and doctrines against worship, and they're adamant about them. But the reality is that it's a part of a bigger context. And if we only look at those verses, which I feel significant that we do as a church body, then we miss the beauty of the fuller passage as it exists. And so this morning we are going to find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 2, verse 7. Now that might seem like a really strange part to break things up for those of you who are familiar with this passage, but it's what we're going to do, because next week we're going to dive into the second passage, because the tone kind of shifts a little bit and there's a good natural break here. As you can imagine, this is a very intriguing passage to preach on as a woman. Clearly, we are part of a fellowship that affirms women in ministry and allows room for that as a practice of worship. But there are some things that it just feels kind of weird talking about, even if you believe in them. Does anybody know what I'm like? There's just things, right? It's like I have friends who are from different ethnic backgrounds, and they're uncomfortable talking about that, even though it's part of their identity and who they are, because it's uncomfortable for them not knowing how that conversation is going to be received on the other side of things. And so this morning, I won't fool you and tell you that there's not a drop of hesitation as we head into next week, but I know that we kind of started this journey back in July. For those of you who will remember, we started it then, and we dug into 1 Timothy chapter 1 on July 14th. And so if you would like, over the course of the next week, you can go back to the website. That message is posted there. In that message, we looked at why Paul was writing this book to Timothy. What were the overarching themes? We summarized a few really relevant things: that Timothy had been charged to minister to the Ephesian people to come against false doctrines. That is the entire purpose of this book. Intriguing then that we find a discussion about women in ministry. Intriguing then that we find a discussion about proper forms of worship. Timothy's entire mandate that he is being affirmed of and was told it really wasn't going to lift was that he had to fight the fight against the false doctrine that was trying to find its way into the church. And he was actually told that he was going to have to contend with those false teachers. This wasn't going to be a passive thing Timothy was engaging in, we talked about in July. He was going to have to step out and advocate for true doctrine. One of the encouraging things that we found and talked about in July is that this letter was an open letter. I said it was something like this, and I use the same illustration. If I wrote a letter to Tim, and that letter was not it was not just to Tim. I CC'd all of you, okay? It's an email, and I send it to Tim, but it goes to everybody else. So the teaching in it is not just for him. It's to balance it out. And part of the beauty of that was that in doing so, the people would know if Timothy came to them to correct their doctrine, this was his mandate. It was done in love. This was the purpose. So if they were being approached, they shouldn't get defensive and get their back up. They needed to lean in and trust that he was fulfilling his God-given mandate and he was walking in line with the authority that he had in a good heart. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 2 as Paul gives Timothy and the church in Ephesus instructions for godly worship. Verses 1 to 2 say, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live quiet, peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul calls the people of Ephesus and Timothy to something I'm going to call this morning inclusive intercession. They were to have requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. Now, he wanted them to know that this was not just to be for fellow believers. In Paul's letters, he often charges people to pray for him. He charges people to come before the Lord. He rejoices in thanksgiving. But Paul draws out a slightly different tone to that this time. His instructions include supplications, which are requests and are a natural part of our prayer lives. How many of you, when you take your time to go before the Lord, you kind of have some requests, some things that you're asking of him, right? We operate that way. We're going to the Lord and we're asking him to move, to provide, to protect us and keep us from evil. Our prayers are our dialogue with God. They're a discourse in which we seek his heart and reflect and meditate on his word, where we pour out our hearts before him, an act of worship and an offering to God. Prayer is a central part of the Christian worship. You can't cut it out. You can't get away from it. Intercession in the context that Paul is writing about here is a focused act of worship and prayer where there's a coming together and a communication with the Father, not for our own needs, but for the needs of others. Thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude, actively grateful language between the one who is engaging and with God. Our worship has to have all of these elements in it, and Paul lays it out. It's not overly shocking to Timothy or the people, because even if you've been at church in the last 6 months relatively consistently, we've touched on pretty much all of these things. We've talked several times about prayer and intercession and worship and thanksgiving and making our requests before the Lord. We easily acknowledge that these are components of vibrant Christian worship, don't we? We pray for other people. On Monday mornings, there's a group who gather together, and they pray for the needs and the hearts of the families in this church and the people that are a part of that. On Thursday nights, we have intercession, and we seek God for his glory to fall and his presence to fall and revival to happen. Anyone who knew Paul and his writings would know that this was a concept of prayer. He wrote about it all the time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, he writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul writes, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer is not the thing. These are not the things that would throw the readers off who read this work from Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. What would have thrown them is that they were to pray and intercede and offer thanksgiving and make requests on behalf of government leaders who didn't love Jesus. That's what he's charging them to do in this passage. They were to pray and follow this act of worship, and they were to lift up everyone. They weren't just to pray for other believers, but for the kings and the people in authority. Paul really needed the church to understand the significance of this concept. Historians refer to a tension that was rising between the church and the government at this point in time, where there was a perception that the people who were following the teachings of Christ were no longer going to come under the authority of the government of the time. And so the government was very sensitive, and there were discussions that were happening about what is this going to look like if the Christians don't submit. And so the concern that Paul is addressing hadn't risen just from thought. There was an experience that was happening that made this need to be something that was being addressed. It would seem that Paul calls the believers to, and we can affirm that when he does this, they're not just praying for people of faith, but they're praying for people outside of their faith, for kings and people in authority. Our charge is to engage as a people of Christ in prayer, not just for ourselves and our Christian leadership, but for the ungodly also. And not in a convicting, heavy way, but in a way that we offer up thanksgiving for them also. We have to be engaging in this kind of worship, because Paul says when we do that, we live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. The Christian life clearly doesn't align with all the values and principles that the world holds to, does it? We see it all through the Bible, and we experience that tension right now. It doesn't shock us that this carries on. If we live in alignment with the kingdom of God, we can still live at peace with other people. Not only can we, Paul says that it is integral to our Christian witness that we live at peace with other people who believe differently than we do. We need to pause and come back to this instruction of Paul as believers in our worship. Is your Christian life one where you intercede for the people around you, including and specifically those who don't know Jesus? Are you interceding for our government the week after an election? Are you thanking God for their place and their purpose? Are you living a godly, quiet, peaceable life? Dare I ask you what your Facebook wall looked like after the election results Monday night? What was your Tuesday morning coffee conversation with your friends at your kitchen table or at McDonald's or at your workplace? What was it like with your spouse? Was it quiet and peaceable? Was it honoring? Was it one of thanksgiving? Were your prayers for the well-being of Justin Trudeau and the nation of Canada? We can have a different foundational worldview than the leadership of our nation. But as believers, in quiet and peaceable, honoring reverence to the Lord, we lift them up, we thank God for them, we intercede on their behalf. And we have to do that because we're mandated to by Scripture. It can be hard, can't it? It didn't take long on Tuesday morning to realize that we are a nation divided right now. We really are. There's a whole discussion of the Western provinces that some would say is merely just adrenaline and angst about separating. Quebec voted the Bloc Québécois, like pretty much across the board, and we all know what their party platform was years ago. We are a nation that is vastly divided in beliefs and values, and who we thought would be right to lead the nation and who we didn't think would be right to lead the nation. But at the end of the day, as the people of God, we are called to honor and pray for and intercede and thank God for the leadership of our nation. That is worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's easy to lose focus. Paul doesn't just write about this. When we look at these passages, we don't just look at one passage. We look and see if it lines up with Scripture, and Paul addresses this topic repeatedly. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, not to just pray for them, but that submitting, we needed to submit to every authority for the Lord's sake, because if we don't, we're foolish people who haven't submitted to the Lord's authority. Even if they believe differently than we do. But does that mean that we have to align ourselves with their beliefs? No. But there is a way that we can be right before the Lord and we can honor the leadership that's over us, even if we don't agree with it. Titus, he writes, don't just submit. You can't slander anyone. You can't slander the leadership that's over us. Somehow, it seems to me that in our day and age, and we've seen it in an American political climate for quite a while, but it's kind of seems to be infiltrating across the border. When we think about talking about people, somehow we think politicians are different. I don't know why. I don't know where that comes from. We think that engaging in that conversation and talking about their character and their integrity and their personality is a different conversation than if Anne Marie and I were engaging in that conversation in person right now. But Scripture calls us to engage in that in such a different way. In Romans, he writes about it again, that we're not to rebel against the government, because if we rebel against the government, we're actually rebelling against God. That's a powerful statement. And so this morning, as we look at Paul's instructions to Timothy and the Ephesians on godly worship, we recognize that we need to walk out all of these acts of worship, but we need to walk them out with believers in mind and unbelievers in mind. That is godly worship. And he goes on to explain why, and it's because absolutely everyone matters to God. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In Christian circles, it's not really a shock that amongst many churches there are different dividings of Scripture, right? If you go to this church because you align yourselves with what this church believes and the expression of what that looks like. But if you drive down the street to the Baptist Church or the Anglican Church or the United Church, they love Jesus too. There's a different expression. We have some different beliefs. It's not right or wrong, really. It's, in many cases, it's about we've read a scripture and our hermeneutics have applied it differently. But the truth of the matter is that there is one thing we can't apply differently, and that is that absolutely every single person who has ever graced this planet matters to God. And there was room in the Ephesian church, just like there's room today in Christian circles, for people to have begun questioning that. And there was belief that was trying to seep in that thought that God only cared about some people. He only picked some people, so those are the people that matter. Right? He's only some people are going to make it to heaven. So those are the ones that matter to him. That's not true. He wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of him and the truth. That's his heart. We have free will. What we do with that, not everyone will make that choice. But there can be no confusion about God's heart towards all of humankind. It's that his heart is for all men to come to know him. And just as it was integral in the Ephesian church in their worship, it's integral in our worship today that we understand that God is not selective in whom he loves and whom he calls. God isn't an elitist who created Adam and Eve and now is just kind of hand-picking people along the way. His heart is for everyone. And in our free will, we choose if we are going to engage in his heart for us or if we're going to turn our eyes and harden our hearts and walk away. The people of the day had begun drawing firm and unkind lines between the church and the ruling authorities. It was causing concerns, and they needed everyone to know that there is no difference between those of you who sit in this room today in God's eyes and the people who have gone to Foodland to do their groceries instead. God's heart is just as for them. God's heart is just as for the people who have not come to church this morning and have stayed home, or maybe have never gone to church in their entire lives. His heart is equally for them as it is for you or I. And Paul really needed them to understand this, because God wants everyone to become saved and come to the knowledge of truth. There is no exclusion. And if we think there's an exclusion, we begin to engage with other people differently. We begin to create dividing lines. We look at people as more than or less than, and we don't see their value through the eyes of their Creator, who loves them all equally. It was a foundational problem that they were trying to deal with. As we walk out our worship and our prayers and our intercession for those around us, including our government and our municipal leaders, the ministries of education and health and transportation and all of those kind of local leadership things, we have to pray and intercede that they come to know the heart of the Father who loves them and is for them. That's Paul's charge to the Ephesians, and that's what we need to apply in our worship out of this. But we need to remember that while we do that, we need to do it with a peaceful spirit. We must live in godliness and holiness, because my grandma used to say, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? I don't know how how we clearly define the lines for people. And maybe that's where the problems come in, is that it's really hard to say, this is how you can stand for truth in love and grace. This is what standing for truth looks like when you're being assaulted by values that come against God's standards. And it can be really hard not to become defensive sometimes, can't it? In this online disputes of everything that was happening through these comments that were made, it was harsh this week. You didn't need to read far to see believers tearing up other believers left, right, and center, going so far as to calling people unsaved because they hermeneutically divided the scripture different than the other person did. It wasn't quiet and peaceable. It wasn't loving and honoring. And we are charged to stand for truth, but to do it in a loving and honoring and quiet and peaceable way. And that is a pleasing act of worship before the Lord. Because God's heart is for everyone to come to the knowledge of truth. And people are not going to be nearly as receptive to the truth of the Word of God if they're being defensive because they feel like they're being attacked, are they? Inside the church or outside the church, that's just kind of the way it plays out. Paul then moves on to the fact that in worship, truth matters. He writes in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." If there is only one God, there can be no other. That's what Paul's saying. In the Ephesian context at the time, there was room where people were questioning that their focus and their worship could go other places. And Paul's saying clearly, no, there's a one God, one that you worship. There's one mediator. This one God wants for everyone to be saved, but in exercising our free will, it might not happen that way. Don't believe faulty teaching that tells you that there's more than one God or his heart isn't for everyone. There's one mediator, Jesus Christ. He gave his life up as a ransom for all mankind. It wasn't exclusive. It wasn't select. It wasn't for a season. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was once and for all. His mediation, his ransom, fulfilled the sacrificial system. It changed the reality that no longer do we need to make sacrifices of lambs and burnt offerings to atone for sin and repent. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, the mediator between God and man. There was teaching that was coming in that talked about how Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a man. And then when he got on the cross, the sin rested on him once he was on the cross. Like there were all of these divisive things. They tried to isolate out his godhood from his manhood. On the flip side, there were other people who said he was fully God and had no personhood of humanity. There were others who talked about how he was spirit. There were some who had said the second resurrection had already happened. There was all of this murkiness creeping into the church. And Paul is saying, in true worship, we cannot forget there is one God and there is one mediator, and he is Jesus Christ, and he is fully God and he is fully man. And we need to hold on to that today too. Sin created a gap between us and God. Jesus Christ, because of his ransom, filled that gap. He bridged it for us. Paul was addressing all kinds of things that leaked into the church. And as he did that, he told them that it was in the proper time. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies right at the right time. Not too early, not too late. And that meant one thing then, and I kind of think it means another thing now. Because for us, we can look at the time between Jesus on the cross and now, and we go, man, that's a really long time. We were talking today, Pastor John and I, in the prayer room, and we were talking about the last days. We are living in the last days. What does that mean? What does that look like? How does that play out? The one thing we know is that Jesus came at the right time. There was no accident. It wasn't too early, wasn't too late. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the atonement for all sin. Paul's saying that you have to know the truth about who God is, who Jesus is, and you have to live peacefully and quiet lives of godliness and holiness, because when Christians live exemplary, peaceful lifestyles, it sets a healthy context for witness in the surrounding culture. When you live your life demonstrating Christ well and worshiping in the way that he's called us to, it sets other people's hearts towards him. It allows them to know that the truth you speak of is reflected in the truth that you live. Have you ever wondered how you have the Prince of Peace? Like, we talked about how you have the Father, and Jesus is in the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and they have this Trinity, and then Holy Spirit is in us. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's who we're in relationship with. How do we live in anything other than peace with the world around us if we're really living in him? Verse number 7 tells us that, for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. It translates funny in the English a little bit there, right? It reads kind of choppy. Basically, he's telling us that God's heart for everyone is attested to the fact in that he, an apostle who doesn't lie, is telling them the truth. And they need to hold on to that. That he was appointed to share this truth. He's not going to lie about it. And that's important because this truth is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles also. Part of godly worship is evangelism. Part of godly worship is that we need to step out and share their people. And so often people read this passage on worship and they see the list of do's and they see the list of don'ts. And what we miss is the heart that worship includes acknowledgement and stepping out that all people groups God longs to have relationship with. If we want to worship well, we need to be focused on this fact. We need to evangelize with prayers of inclusive intercession through knowing and holding on to and abiding in the truth of God. We need to know who Jesus really is. We need to worship in godly reverence and realize that our lives, both in word and deed, are examples of godliness and holiness and quiet, peaceful living. We have to hold on to the truth. We have to live it. We have to share it. We have to prayerfully intercede for the salvation of everyone. And when we get really focused in those prayers, and when we really begin to see people through that lens, regardless of who they are or where they're at or what's going on in their life, that's godly worship. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just where you're sitting. I don't know how intercession works in your life. I don't know how you pray for other people, what you do, what you don't do. I do know that you're a people of prayer and a people of worship and a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. And this morning it's very clear that as we dig into what worship is, we have a lot to pray for. And a part of that is for our government and the authorities and the rulers that are over us. It's for the people that live on our street who don't know Jesus. It's for other believers around us also. It's for the things of our lives. God cares about our hearts also. But right now, I'm going to say a simple prayer, and we're going to sit in silence for a minute. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now, as we wait in your presence, that you would drop in each person's mind and heart in this room a name of someone that they would intercede for who doesn't know you. God, I pray that you would either show them a face, that you would speak a name, that you would show them a name, that you would impress it on their heart, of a friend who doesn't know you, someone in their circle of influence on a day-to-day basis, and also a government leader that they would pray for and thank you for and stand before you and intercede on behalf of. And so God, as we wait in silence, would you help us to draw close and to sense your leading in this area as we trust you to move our hearts? By show of hands, how many of you have sensed God show you who to pray for? It's awesome. It's almost everybody in the room. If you still haven't had that sense, that's okay. You can keep praying about it. You can just pick someone. That's okay too. I want to encourage you as you worship this week at home, as you draw close to God, as you pray and you go about your daily acts of worship, to include praying for these people and interceding for them, to include thanking God for them and lifting them up before Him. As believers, sometimes we forget the power that prayer has. We forget the power that happens when believers draw together and lift people up before the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's stories where Moses, in conversation with the Lord, shifts what happens. And so this week, as we go about worshiping, I want to encourage you to do that. And I'm going to close in a word of prayer in a second. We're going to come back together next week, and we're going to finish the end of this first part of the book of Timothy. And we are going to tackle the hot topics that find themselves in those passages. And I know that God's going to meet us in them, because He didn't put them in the book by accident. And they're not conflict laden by accident. It's because there's value and there's kingdom impact to be had, and there's things that lie in there. And we're going to seek God, and we're going to lean in to have true and pure hearts of worship before Him together. Can I get it? Amen. Let's stand up. God, I thank You for absolutely everyone in this place this morning. God, I thank You that You have brought us together, that we have had an opportunity to lift up Your name, to hear from Your word, and to draw close to You in worship. And I pray that as we go home this week, that our worship would expand, God, that it would grow in new ways because of Paul's words to Timothy here, that we would be compelled to pray for the people that You have placed in our hearts and in our minds, and that, God, we would give thanksgiving for them, and we would lift them up. And God, I pray that there would be testimonies of lives transformed, of impact made, of things that have happened, that God, the only credit can be due to You, because You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love You so much, and we are so excited to gather together again next week and for prayer and Bible study this week. And so until then, God, would You help everyone to stay safe and to keep their eyes and hearts focused on You. In Jesus' name, amen.